Today we are going to, you know, last week was your relationship with God when tragedy strikes. This week is your relationship with your neighbor, right? Love your neighbor. All right, so how many people love their neighbor as themselves and you're willing to admit it? There you go, nothing prideful there. Okay. I'm kidding. The Bible says that we're to love our neighbor. And there's so many things going on in this passage that we're going to use today. It's in Luke chapter 10. And if you will turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. You know, one of the biggest things I think, that one of the most detrimental things to Christianity and the church and society and your neighborhood and your workplace is that the Christian does not love their neighbor as themselves. Amen. Would you agree with that? We do not love our neighbor as ourselves. As a matter of fact, sometimes we reach a point where we go, I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to retreat and go into my own little cave and not be bothered. Amen. I made a man cave so that I could retreat and not talk to anybody. And all right, yeah, Larry just bought a man cave, and he's doing the same thing. Sometimes we just want to retreat. Well, the problem is, and if you notice society, guys, the more we have video games, the more TV, and the more all this stuff. If you notice, things are driving people inside, and then they close their doors, and they don't just close their doors; they draw their blinds, and they don't want to be bothered. Right? Have you noticed that about the majority of people today? It's like, man, I've worked all week. I've dealt with people all week. I've dealt with problems all week. I'm tired of dealing with problems. I'm tired of dealing with people, and I'm disappearing. Right? Isn't that what we want to do? And some of you are like, yeah, that's me. And that's why I live way out in the country, and you don't have my address, Pastor. Because that's what, right? We're like, man, just hide. I just want to hide. I don't want to be bothered. I want to be left alone. And all the stress and the pressure that goes on today. Because I'm going to tell you, so many sitting in here today, you are under so much pressure from your job. From problems, just situations. It may not even be yours, but problems outside your home, but have bled into your home. Problems in your work, and you have brought them home with you because you can't disconnect. And so there's all these issues and these problems, and we just want to retreat. We just want to stop. We want the madness to stop. We want the craziness to stop. We're running 10,000 miles an hour, and we don't have time for people. Amen. So what is the solution? How do we love our neighbor when we're so busy trying to run from our neighbor? How do we love our neighbor when they come outside and they're obnoxious and we don't want to deal with our neighbor? How do we love our neighbor when we work with them and we just don't want to be around them? How do we love our neighbor when they stink? I mean, right? How many people have you been around where it's like, dude, take a bath? How many? Amen. Listen, I had to work with a guy one time, and he was very large, and there's nothing wrong with being large. He was very large. The problem was he didn't bathe very often, and so he would come to work and he would walk past you, and you literally sometimes would go until he went by, and then you'd start breathing again. And so one day, we couldn't take it at the workplace. And so I went to him and I said, man, listen, in all seriousness, and I'm not trying to offend you, but you need to take a bath. Because your odor is horrible. And who didn't appreciate me that day, right? Everybody loved me that day. And of course, you know what they did the next day or the next time when they came into work? They didn't smell. How cool was that? I we were in church at the time, and I would always carry mints on me. And so we're in church and we're talking and And it's me and it's, how many remember Pastor Brothers? Yeah, Pastor, it was me, Pastor Brothers, and another guy, and there was actually another person. There were four of us in this conversation, and the one gentleman, he had an infected tooth or whatever, and so when he would talk, it was like absolute septic system. Right? You guys know what I'm talking. You're going. That's graphic. I want you to understand. And so I'm standing, I'm talking, I'm like, this is horrible. And so I offered him a mint. And he goes, no, I don't want a mint. And I go, no, brother, listen. You need this mint. And he goes, I don't want it. And I go, this conversation's over for me. I can't take it. Right? And so Pastor Brothers, you guys know, he's so kind and wouldn't offend anybody. He stood there and dealt with it. That or he was just so much taller that the air up there didn't stink. But for me, it was atrocious. And he goes, Brother John, that's rude. And I go, no, rude is denying the mint. Right? And yet we are required to love these people. I know, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. We are required to love these people. What does that look like? What does it look like to love the person that you don't like? If you notice, God didn't say like them. He didn't say like your neighbor. He said love your neighbor. There's a huge difference. And listen, I'm going to tell you, I believe that there is a difference in relationships, even with Jesus and the apostles. I believe he loved all of them, but I think he liked three more than the rest. Just a little bit more. Would you agree with that? I mean, he seemed to hang around with them more. He seemed to have this special bond and this special relationship. So guys, I want you to see as we talk through this and we go through this, we're not going to have grand relationships with everybody that we meet. It's just not going to happen. It would be nice if it happened, but the reality is it's not going to happen. So what does it look like to love our neighbor? What does that relationship look like? And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you would, look with me in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read 25 through 37. And then we're going to discuss it, and we're going to move to another passage. None of it's going to be up on the board, so you need your Bible, and you're going to need to look it up. And by the way, if you have your cell phone on, please just turn it off for 1 hour, because listen, nothing is that important that you can't put God first for the next hour. Amen. It's just so much better on our sound system on the wireless system. All right, so 10:25. And behold, and that, of course, that behold is, let me get your attention because something is about to happen. They're having a conversation. Jesus is having a conversation. And he's having a conversation with the uppity-ups. Those in society that were the rulers and that they kind of run everything, and they were the people of the day. You know, they had position and they had power. And so he's having this conversation with those people. And you go, those people? Yeah, because you'll see in a minute. Okay. And he says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I find that this is an amazing question. And then what I find probably even more amazing is God's or Jesus' answer is love your neighbor. What? Wait a minute, what? I want eternal life. Love your neighbor. How is that going to get me in? Because what do we know that gets us in? Works or grace? It's grace. And yet Jesus starts this out. He says, how shall I get eternal life? And look what Jesus says. Verse 26, he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So here we have it. We are to love God, and we are to love our neighbor. Well, that almost seems like works. And in the law, it would have been works. And the reason that Jesus is testing him here and telling him this is because he's about to help him understand it's not about works. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, because we would boast about it. So I want you to understand clearly, I'm not preaching on a salvation message, but I don't want you to walk out of here thinking that, oh, if I do good, I'm going to get saved, because the truth is, you could be the best person in the world, and you're still going to die and go to hell if you don't have Jesus. Amen? I mean, that's what the Bible says, and some of you might go, I don't like that. Well, take it up with God. I'm just trying here. Here we go. Look in 20:28. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This is where it gets interesting, because this lawyer, obviously they're asking Jesus the question about eternal life and all, who's my neighbor? Because, you know, what's Jesus' message have been? What's it been the whole time? Eternal life. I am the Son of God, and through the only way through to the Father is through the Son. And so all this preaching and teaching has been about how to get to heaven. So the question is not abnormal. It would have been a very normal question, because Jesus has been teaching about salvation. So the lawyer's like, I'm going to trip him up. That just shows you not all lawyers are intelligent. He goes, I'm going to try. He goes, if you're a lawyer, listen, it's all good. I'm just having fun. All right. But he's going to try and trip him up. So then he says, well, who's my neighbor? Don't we all want to know who our neighbor is? Amen? Verse 30. It, maybe not, because once you find out who your neighbor is, then you're going to have to love them. And you might go, oh my goodness, I got to love that person? That's so hard to do. So you may not want to know, but hang in there, right? Verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem. By the way, this is a parable. Does anybody know what makes a parable? Why is it a parable? Anybody? This is like answer me time, but don't run off with a mouth with a 10-minute answer. Just with two things that makes it a parable. No names and no places. No real names and no places. So we know that this is a parable, and a parable is used to teach. And so when you're reading these and Jesus says, there was a man, or there was a certain man, or this farmer, or whatever, and then he goes on, but there's no names in the parable, and no names in the story, and no places, no names of places in the story, it's a parable. And Jesus uses this parable to do his teaching. Okay, so you guys got it? This is just a teaching story. And so he goes on. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, Jerusalem and Jericho, if you leave Jerusalem and you're going to Jericho, it's about a 3,500-foot decline from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is up on top of the mountain. And so to travel from Jerusalem to Jericho was about a 3,500-foot decline, and it was about 15 miles roughly. And so this was a long trip. It was a difficult journey, because you're going downhill. You're on a road that wasn't traveled a whole lot, and we're going to find that out here in just a second. You'll see how I come to that conclusion. It wasn't a road traveled a whole lot, and so thieves knew that when somebody came by, normally they're going to have something to take, because they're traveling 15 miles. They're traveling on a very difficult road, and they're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, so there's probably some trading that's going to happen, some various things like that. And so the robbers knew, hey, if I hang out on this road, we're gonna get it. We're gonna strike it, and we're gonna get some goods here. So he goes in verse 31. Now by chance, a certain priest, in 30, who stripped him of his clothing, leaving him wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Verse 31. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So he says a priest. Now here's the interesting thing, because this lawyer that's talking and the group that's around him are Jews. They are Jewish. And so he says, listen, so this priest came. Well, the problem with the priest walking on the other side is the priest had the Levitican law. And if you remember, Jesus asked the lawyer, well, what does it say? And what the lawyer did was he quoted the Levitican law. And who would know the Levitican law more than a priest? And the priest knew it was his job to help. It was his job to make sure nobody was left stranded. It was just his job. He should have done that, right? And listen, if somebody comes along, if somebody's broke down and a pastor comes along today, you would expect of all people that pastor would be the most helpful, right? Just because he knows I'm going to show the love of God, I'm going to do what's right. And so it was the same situation here, is that the priest not just walks by, but walks out of his way to go around this guy, not even help him out. I find it so interesting how sometimes we have that attitude as well, right? I don't want to get involved. I'm just going to move along. Because that's going to require my time. It's going to require my money, and I don't have either. And so we just move along. So then he goes on, he says, excuse me, verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. The Levite, and you go, well, what's the Levite? The Levite was kind of like the priest, only he didn't have the full title, but he came under the priest, and he did all the bidding of the priest. Whatever the priest said to do, he would do. And so he was like the right-hand man of the priest, if you will, and he completely understood the law as well. And listen, he was more apt to help than the priest, because the priest usually barked out orders, if you will, and the Levite would do the work. And what does he do? Same thing. Man, you know what? I'm constantly helping somebody else. I'm constantly one picking up or cleaning up. I'm constantly the one that stays after to make sure everything's done. And I don't, look, there's nobody watching me right now, and I'm not cleaning up this mess. That's the Levite. And he walks around on the other side, passes, and leaves them down there. Now remember, who did I say that Jesus was talking to? The Jewish. And not just any Jew, but the uppity Jews. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the uppities, who thought they were somebody in society and everybody had to bow down to them. That was their attitude. That's why Jesus is teaching them this. And I love what he does because he's, oh, you guys have to appreciate this. Here we go. And if not, I'll still appreciate it. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Okay. Let's put this in perspective. All right? So first off, he's talking to a group of Jews. And they're uppity Jews, right? They have position in society. And I don't know if you know, but first off, Jews hate Gentiles, right? Because you're not as good as me. And you go, okay, so what's that got to do with the Samaritan? The Samaritans were even worse than a Gentile, because the Samaritans were half-breeds. And you go, half-breeds? Yeah. They were half Jewish and half Gentile. They came in and took what was the Jews, and they were like, you can't do that, and we hate you. Interesting how Jesus says, love your neighbor, and they said, well, who is our neighbor? And he offends the priest, and then he offends the Levite, and he says, it's the Samaritan, the least of the least, the dogs, as you call them, the dogs left behind, if you will. I mean, listen, they couldn't stand the Samaritans. And so what really happened is Jesus, you got to love this politically correct stuff, right? What really happened is Jesus couldn't have offended them more if he would have just reached out and slapped them all across the face. That's how much he got their attention. Can you imagine that? Jesus says, yeah. Yeah, what you call a half-breed, they got it going on. And then let me tell you how they have it going on. Not only did this person that you can't stand, that you are judging, that you despise, and you don't even know them and you despise them. Let me tell you what else that person did. See, this is a huge example of loving your neighbor. Let's look. Verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds. He had to get messy. Do you see that? He bandaged his wounds. He literally had to get involved physically. So many times, people today, we want to love our neighbor and we'll cut a check. We want to love our neighbor, so we make a phone call to get somebody else to get involved. We want to love our neighbor, so we tell people exactly how to do it, but we're not willing to jump in there and do it to help. If you notice, he bandaged his wounds. He said, I'll get dirty. I'll get involved. Listen, I can take a bath. It's okay. But we got a job to do. Let's get it done. This person needs help. Let's help. Do you see his attitude here? He got physically hands-on involved. He didn't leave it up to anybody else. He didn't get on his cell phone and say, hey, listen, 911, we got a problem, and we just stand there and watch or drive off, knowing what, we did our part, help came. Got involved. Hands-on. And I know today, it's kind of scary to get involved because what if something goes wrong and we get sued, right? Isn't that the first thought we have, right? Well, here's the cool thing. There was a gentleman who had a heart attack and a Good Samaritan came along. Notice Good Samaritan, we hear that all the time, right? Everybody uses that term, right? Where did it come from? Oh, just saying. And so... So this Good Samaritan comes along and has to do CPR until the ambulance gets there. Well, in the process of doing CPR, because apparently he had seen it done, but he really didn't know how to do it. You know, he wasn't certified in it. And so he broke two or three of the guy's ribs that was laying there dead from a heart attack that he kept alive until the ambulance got there. And so the man when the ambulance got there, they took over, they rushed him to the hospital, and he lived. And you know how he thanked the Good Samaritan? He took him to court. And so the judge said, he saved your life. And so they passed a new law that now, if you're trying to help save somebody's life and something goes wrong, you can't be held accountable. It's the Good Samaritan law. Right? Sometimes you got to just take pleasure in it, right? So he got involved, guys. Hands-on. We need to be more hands-on if we're going to love our neighbor, right? Amen? Listen, some of you do a great job at it, some of you not so much, but let's all focus on getting a little bit better than what we already do. Amen? Look at the next thing that he does. So 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And you go, so he poured on oil and wine. Why would you pour on oil and wine? Well, oil would keep the wound soft. So it wouldn't get, scabbed and crispy and crunchy and you guys get, see, you got the picture. I mean, I can see by your nose it rolls up. You're like, I got it. So the oil would keep the wound soft so it could heal properly. The wine had alcohol in it, and it would clean the wound. So here's what happened, though. The Good Samaritan took from his own and gave. Not money, but what he had. You know, it's interesting because when we read scripture, it says if you have what the person needs, then give it to them. Don't just say you're going to pray for them, because what good is that when you have what they need? But sometimes we get so selfish and so stingy, and by the way, that's what this is all about: love your neighbor as yourself. Because if we actually loved our neighbor as ourself, then hey, what's mine is yours. Right? That's the point here. And so what you see is you see this Good Samaritan taking from what is his, valuable, by the way. This isn't cheap stuff. Valuable. And said, you know what? Man, listen, I can do without that right now. But you need it here. And by the way, let me say this. This church is one of the most giving churches I've ever been a part of. I can honestly say that. Man, I've seen you guys just give and give and give and offer. Somebody needed a, this has been about 3 years ago and 4 years, whatever it's been, and somebody needed a car. And so I was trying to, we didn't have much money in the bank as a church. Our benevolence fund just wasn't there. And so I was scurrying around seeing what we can do to help get a car. So I thought I had found one. So I called the guy up and I said, hey, listen, I think I found you a car. And just so you know, I'm working on it. He goes, I forgot to call you. I'm sorry. And I go, what? And he goes, so-and-so came over this morning and gave us their car and signed the title over. We don't need a car. So-and-so came to the church. And I go, yeah, you are sorry, man. You couldn't call me on that? That was big, right? And we talked about it. But that's what this is. It's the giving of the oil and the wine. It's the need is there. You have what it takes to take care of the need. And you go, okay, you know what? But here's what we do. Do you know one of the biggest, most thriving businesses in America is? I mean, I'm telling you, it is in the top five of the most thriving businesses that you could get into in America. Do you know what it is? Anybody know what it is? What's that? Storage. Self-storage. So, right? Somebody's like, really? You're kidding? No, I'm not kidding. I'm dead serious. Self-storage. Build it and they will fill it. Self-storage. Because people are so caught up in, I gotta save this. And so they shove it all in storage. And then they go back months later, after they've spent all this money every month to keep what they don't need, and they go back and then they start going, oh, I forgot I had this. Oh, I forgot I had this. Oh, I forgot I had this. Wow, I've been looking for this all over the place. How many have ever been guilty of that? Come on now, let's be honest. I mean, I know you didn't put it in a storage building. You put it in your attic or your basement or a room, right? Your junk room. And guys, what we really need to be doing to love our neighbor is quit holding on so tight to junk. Quit holding on so tight to the we might one day need this. Well, that's true. One day you're probably going to need it. That is almost a given, right? And as soon as you give it away, what happens? You need it. But if you don't need it, and you know somebody else that does, it's oil and wine. You give it. But then I won't have it. You don't need it. Remember, we prefaced that. It's oil and wine. You give it. I'm going through my house. Now, my wife gets very scared when I do that. And typically about once a year, I go, I can't take this anymore. My hair is going to fall out if I don't deal with this. And so I sweep through the house, throwing away or giving away everything that I don't use, haven't used, may not use, might use. I don't care. I want to see an empty room. I just want to go and dance in my empty room. That's all I want to do. I wanted the junk gone. And some of you go, well, it's not junk. Listen, if it sits on a shelf because one day you might need it, it's junk. To you, it's junk. But you know what? To somebody else, it's oil and wine. I want you to see that first, this Samaritan got his hands dirty. How do we love our neighbor? We get involved. We get involved. We got to quit worrying about being sued. We got to quit worrying about crazy people. We got to use common sense too. But we got to get involved. We got to give some stuff away. Getting involved means it's going to cost you something. That's personal. But listen, here. God, I'm the funnel. Use me. Pour it in the top and I'll put it out the bottom. I will spread it out. I will make, listen, use me. And instead, somehow, for some reason, we've become hoarders. Anybody ever see the show Hoarders? In my mind, does anybody struggle to fathom some of that? Yeah, right. Some of you aren't raising your hand. You might need to be on that show. I don't know, but I'm kidding. But people are hoarding and they save and they save and they save. And here's what's crazy. Some of them are just saving garbage. Like they can't even throw away a recycle can. And they're going, and these people are having like complete breakdowns on the show because somebody comes in and go, well, how about just trying to throw this away? And they're like, I can't. And I'm watching, I'm going, it's garbage. Throw it away. And so then in my mind, I think to myself, buy them a trip. Send them away for a day or two or three. And when they come home, poof. It's all gone. Right? How many think like I'm thinking? Let's be honest, right? Just haul it off for them. Send them out. Let them have a great time. When they come home, they got new furniture. I just helped you out. Well, here's the interesting thing. My neighbor, or my one-time neighbor, he has since passed away. He did that very thing. His wife was a hoarder. There was literally just enough room to walk like this through the house. It was a two-story house, about 2,300 square feet. Every room was packed. And they had to literally climb over garbage to get to the bed that was covered with garbage. And he couldn't take it anymore. He and his boys couldn't take it anymore. And so guess what he did? He sent her to Georgia to spend a week with her sister. The moment she got on the plane, by the time he got home from the plane, from the airport, they had already dropped the roll-off off. And him and his three boys went through that house, and they cleaned it out. And they had to get another roll-off, and another roll-off, and another four roll-offs to clean out that house. And in their mind, they're going, empty room, let's dance. Honey gets home from seeing her sister, walks in the house, collapses on the floor, and for 6 months needs therapy. Not even kidding. Not even kidding. Over outdated newspapers, old soup cans, and empty plastic gallon jugs. We get so fixated on things that we forget people. And if you notice the Good Samaritan got his hands dirty and gave up what he had because somebody else could actually use it. Let's look what else happens. So he says here in 34, so he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. Remember I said that this was a treacherous place? It was narrow, going through canyons, rocks, valleys, rocks on each side, so that there were many places to hide for robbers to hide in. Footing unstable, and he puts him on his donkey. So now, not only does he get dirty, not only does he give of what he has to help, but now he's actually being inconvenienced. Even more than just the stop, now he's really being inconvenienced. Because now he has to walk on the unstable ground. He has to watch his footing. He has to be very cautious of what he does so he doesn't get hurt. While the guy he's helping is on his donkey. And how many know donkeys are sure-footed? There's no issue for this donkey. Now we see he is really inconvenienced. He's actually going to sweat a little bit. Now, I know today people don't sweat. Now, we'll sweat if we're playing a game. We'll sweat if we're in sports, and we'll sweat if we go to the gym. But we're not going to sweat working. He's got to sweat. I want you to see what's involved here, guys, in loving your neighbor. This isn't just here's a check, go get what you need. This is, I'm here, what are we going to do? Oh, and by the way, I brought with me because I knew you were going to need it. This is complete involvement, guys. And if we're going to reach our neighbor, if we're going to love our neighbor, whether it's our neighbor next door or our neighbor at work or our neighborhood, whatever it is, listen, we are going to have to build that relationship by investing in not only our money, but investing our hands that are going to have to get dirty, and investing things that are sitting on our shelf that we just don't need. And yes, one day you might, but until then, trust God to give it to you when you need it. Take what's there and give it away. Be inconvenienced a little bit. Do you know the majority of the people do not help other people because it will inconvenience them? It's not even the money. It's not even getting dirty. And it's not what's in the garage. Use it. It's, I can't be inconvenienced. I have a plan. I have a schedule. And you cannot interrupt it. Right? Isn't that what sometimes our mentality? Hey, can you help? Dude, I ain't got time for that. Hey, I was wondering if you could take, man, I'm not going that way. Isn't that what we do? And I want you to see here, he was inconvenienced. He said, listen, I can walk, you can't. You get on my donkey. And you relax. And we're going to get you there safe. I want you to see what being a neighbor, loving your neighbor looks like. It's literally an investment of all of you, of everything that we are, everything that we have. That's the investment. Look as he goes on. Let's finish 34. So let's start in verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So now, loving his neighbor is actually costing him money. Do you see all the investment that went in before the dollar ever happened? Do you see all the investment that he poured into this one person before he ever spent the first dollar on him? So there are times, guys, where it's going to cost you your money. And I've heard stories in the past where somebody will have met somebody on the street, and they're like, I need money. I got to do this. And God goes, give them that 10 you got in your pocket. And you go, God, it's the only 10 I got in my pocket. And God, I'm not going to get paid for two more days. And God, what am I going to do for lunch? And God, what am I going to do when I need gas? And God, what am I going to do when I need a cigarette? And God, what am I going to do when I need gum to hide the cigarette? And God, what am I going to do? I mean, it's like, and God goes, give them the $10. God, you didn't hear what I said. What am I going to do when, and God says, give them the $10, and they give the $10 in here and walk away and say, okay, God, you know what? You're bigger than that 10. You're bigger than me, and you're bigger than them. And so I'm just going to trust you when I need it. And then somebody comes up and hands them a $100 bill and says, hey, God just told me you needed it this week. Here you go. You know how many times I've heard that? Why do we argue and hold on? Spend the money. Invest in people's lives. Here's where it actually cost him money. But he didn't just stop there, guys. He loved his neighbor. Look what else he did. Verse 35, so he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him in 34. So he spent money there. Look here in 35. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. He didn't just walk off and go, whoo, my job is done, I am the man. He says, when I come back, I'm going to make sure that he was taken care of. My job's not done. My job's not done until I know he's on his feet. The investment went on. By the way, do you know how much 2 denarii was back then? 2 denarii would pay for that inn room, that hotel room, if you will, depending on the fanciness of it that they were in, anywhere from 3 weeks to 2 months. Look at the investment this man, this Samaritan, made toward loving his neighbor. You know, our problem is we usually try to get out of it as cheap as we can, don't we? We're like, oh, dog, okay, you know what? Okay, here. Okay, you need 100? I'll give you 50 here. And then we walk away going, oh, that hurt so bad. This guy said, I'm going to make the initial investment. First, I'm going to get my hands dirty. Second, I'm going to give of my own stuff because you need it more than I need it, and I already have it, but I don't need it, so you can have it because you legitimately need it. So I'm going to give you my own stuff. Then I'm going to be inconvenienced. Then I'm going to spend money on you. And then I'm going to make sure that when all that's done, you're back on your feet and everything is well. And don't worry about this. I'm going to take care of this debt. You just get your life back together because everything you had was taken from you. Do you see what loving your neighbor is? It's a full-on in. A full-on in. And man, I'm telling you, what we need to do is we need to get in. Dave and Holly, you remember, of course, they're not here this week. And I said, hey, guys, I went to them before the service, before I announced to you guys that we were going to help them out with their rent. You guys remember this? Well, before the service, what you didn't know was I went up to them and I said, listen, I feel like God has told me to give you $1,000 towards your rent. And they were just blown away by it. Oh, thank you, thank you. And I go, hey, don't thank me, thank God. So then afterwards, God said, that is not what I told you. And I went, Lord, I'm obedient, and I'm going to help them with their rent. And he goes, oh, you're obedient on helping with the rent, but you're not obedient in what I told you. Why are you being so cheap? And I go, Lord, there's other people that are going to need that benevolence fund as well. And I think that $1,000 is sufficient to help out. And God's like, what you think and what I think, he didn't do that, I'm just paraphrasing. What you think and what I think are two different thinkings, give them $2,000. And I said, Lord, we don't have $2,000 in the benevolence fund. I'm going to have to move money from the general fund over to the benevolence fund to cover that if I give them $2,000. And you know what God said? One word. Anybody guess? So? Like, what's the problem? And so as I was sharing with you guys, I was only going to tell you because Pastor was only going to give him $1,000. And God said, no, you're going to give him two. And I go, okay, God, it's your money. I'm going to be obedient. See, we have this mental thing where we process through and we justify and we move and we kind of balance things out to do what we can live with. Amen, right? Don't we do that? Okay, this is what I can live with, so this is what I'll do. And God goes, no, you got to do what you need to live with me to do, where you got to trust me, where you have to depend on me, where you got to show Jesus Christ, where you let your light so shine that your neighbor that you are loving sees him, not you and your stinginess or your greediness or your lack of desire to want to put forth the effort or whatever it is. He says, listen, Jesus, so let your light shine. Loving your neighbor is letting your light shine. It's just this passage just makes it very clear how we love our neighbor. My question for you is, are you loving your neighbor? Or are you finding excuses to get out of it? Has God told you to do something and you just keep putting it off because you go, oh, Lord, you know, Lord, let's talk because I know what they do with their money and they don't deserve that. Anybody ever do that? God tells you to do something, you go, well, they don't deserve that. And so, Lord, I don't know. Because obviously you can't see what I see. Right? Have we ever done that? Okay, maybe it's just me. Because there's times where I'm like, Lord, I'd be happy to give that to them if. Lord, I'd be ecstatic to give that to them, but. And God's like, did you hear an if and but with me? No, give it to them. And, well, Lord, they haven't deserved it. They got to show themselves something before I reach out and give them that kind of gift or money or thing or before I let go of this, because they're not going to appreciate it the way I appreciate it, because you appreciate it so much you put it in storage. Right? And God's like, just love your neighbor. And guys, loving your neighbor means there's a cost. There's a discomfort. There's an expense. There is a letting go of things. Letting the light of Jesus shine. Where do we let the light of Jesus shine? Philippians says, in a crooked and perverse generation. He knows it's bad. We know it's bad. And we know not everybody deserves everything that we're going to do for them. But it's not about them and their works. They don't know any better. Remember, they're ignorant. It's about us letting the light of Jesus shine so they can see Christ that maybe they might get saved. And by the way, God says he is a debtor to no man. You give a cup of water in the name of Jesus and you get credit for it. Let's not get hung up in things. Let's get hung up in Jesus and the person and them two coming together. So he finishes on here. 35, he says, look, I'll come back next day. I'll give you 2 denarii. And by the way, usually the innkeepers were crooked. they were crooked. They were just as bad as the thieves that robbed the man on the trail. And he's like, look, if that's not enough, I'll give you more. You just make sure that person's taken care of. You got to understand the context of what's going on here. So 36, Jesus says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The question started out with eternal life. And what God is saying is, if you want eternal life, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And you go, well, that works. Well, no, because you're never going to love anybody like you love yourself until you have God, the Holy Spirit, helping you get rid of the pride and the selfishness and all that stuff that goes with it. And if you get to the point where you can love your neighbor like you love yourself, I promise you, your relationship with God is right on target. That's what this whole thing was about. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? That started out with that. And then love your neighbor as yourself, because this is going to take all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, the loving God, to get you to love your neighbor. That's why the two are together, because they go hand in hand. And if you don't have God, you're not going to love your neighbor. They fit. They fit like a glove. And so Jesus isn't saying it's all about good works. You love your neighbor, you automatically get into heaven. What he's saying is, you're not going to love your neighbor the way you love yourself until you love God unselfishly. Then we can make the difference. Then we'll love our neighbor. Then we'll reach out. And so as we look at this passage, I just want you to see, it's not about works, guys. It's about having that real relationship with God so you can have that real relationship with the neighbor. You say, well, I don't like my neighbor. I bet you probably really never got to know them for the most part. Well, they do this and they do that. Chalk it up as they're ignorant. I don't know. But we need to help. We need to get involved. We need to make the investment. For your notes only, write this passage down. Leviticus 19, 9 through 18. Leviticus 19, 9 through 18. For sake of time, I don't have time to cover that passage. But that is the Levitican law on the requirement for loving your neighbor. So if you didn't get enough here in Matthew, you can go, or I mean Luke, I'm sorry, then you can go to Leviticus and look up Leviticus 19, 9 through 18, and it unfolds the law of the requirement that Jesus said for loving your neighbor. Very cool stuff. And you'll see they go hand in hand. There's just some things God never changes about, amen? And I think loving people is one of them. Guys, my challenge to you is to love your neighbor. My challenge to you is, don't let things get in the way. Understand God is bigger than anything you have, and God owns everything that everybody has. And so you give it away for Him. He's a debtor to no one. He'll give it right back. And what you will find is, the more you give and the more you help, the more supplies He will give you to give and help with. It's just how it works. When you are stingy and you grab hold of and you hold on and you're not loving your neighbor, God will dry up that fountain that would flow your way. It's just how He works. And so I'm encouraging you to love your neighbor. And you might say, well, I don't have no money. Well, then get these dirty. Just get in there and help. Pray with them. Sit with them. Spend a little time. You may not even have to get dirty. Maybe it just requires you spending a little bit of time with them to sit and listen. Or to pray with them. Maybe it just requires you giving them a smile to start out with. And one day that smile just captivates them and they come over and go, why are you always smiling? Jesus is good. Let me tell you why I always smile. We don't even know, guys, what will move. But if we don't start loving our neighbors, we're never going to know. We're never going to win them. And we're going to continue to be disobedient. Love our neighbor. It's laid out. What does it look like? Now you know. Mark it down. Go back. Reflect on it. But we need to love our neighbor. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't love my neighbor. But if you knew who they were, you wouldn't love them either. Because we justify everything. Well, the first question that you got to ask yourself is what the lawyer asked Jesus. How do I have eternal life? Because you're not going to love your neighbor as Christ says until you know Christ as your Savior. And so we have to start there. If you're sitting there and if I were to ask you, do you know that you know that you know if you were to die right now, you would go to heaven? And if you're sitting there saying, I think so, I'm a good person, according to the Bible, you're not going to heaven. Because you can't get there by works. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. No one gets to heaven except through him. And so before we love our neighbor, we have to make sure our relationship with God is right. And if you're here today and you don't know that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven. You don't know that if anything were to happen to you, that you would make it to heaven. Or you think, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good person. That's not going to get you there. Only the relationship with Jesus Christ will do it. And so if you're here today and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer. Understand, the words are not what save you. It is your heart attitude that saves you. The words just walk you through. It's kind of like the road map that gets you to where you're going. And so you have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. You have to believe that Jesus Christ conquered death and hell. And you have to believe that he is at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so with your heart right now, if you believe that what I had just said, Jesus died on the cross, he conquered death and hell, and he's at the right hand of the Father. If you believe that today, then I want you to pray this prayer. If you've never prayed it before, you never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you pray it today. Quietly to yourself, dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. Right now, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Jesus, I believe you're the Savior of the world. And today, I receive you as my Savior. Today, I give you my life. Today, Jesus, you are my Lord, and you are my Savior.